All right, we're on the third of these sacrifices, third of five, so we're kind of like, it's one of them over the hump, right? So we're at Wednesday here, we're the over hump day. Hopefully it'll go a little quicker these last few. We're looking at the peace offering, so turn to Leviticus chapter 3. We're going to try to get this all in today and be able to move on to the next one next week. Leviticus chapter 3. Let's read that chapter together in reference to the peace offering. Does everybody have a sheet? I know we've made copies, and I believe our brother passed them out. All right. Leviticus 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he shall offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire, and it is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of a flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish, and he shall offer a lamb for his offering. Then shall he offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump. It shall be taken off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall be taken away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the altar of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be of a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, which with the kidneys it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. And it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye shall eat neither fat nor blood. All right, we'll stop there. We won't read the Leviticus 7 passage, but we'll be referring to some of the things in Leviticus 7. For further instructions for the priests, as we mentioned before, these first are sort of general instructions, and then the more specific instructions given in reference to the priest. All right, so what do we see here so far? Let's just talk about the idea. This is a peace offering. I think I have at the top, I had to write it in because I had a misprint there. I had of, but I don't have a copy of what I had given you. But it's a peace offering. I said a thank or fellowship offering. Is that what I said at the top there? So there are other people that refer to them that way, and even versions of the Bible that don't refer to it as a peace offering, but as a fellowship offering. Okay, because the word, well, we'll talk about that in a little bit here. The specific word. Or peace, we'll talk about that in reference to the principles and the pictures there. But just so you understand that when you see those other words, they're similar, talking about this peace offering. All right, so what is the payment, the provision? As we read that, and maybe you can tell me what's different between that and maybe the burnt offering. What was the payment or provision? What were they supposed to bring? If they wanted to bring a peace offering, what was it that they were supposed to bring? Somebody want to? It's not hard. Maybe it's so easy, nobody wants to answer. The class is not participating this morning. All right. It could be male or female. Okay, it could be from the herd. So that would be a cow or a bull. And it also could be from the flock. That would be a he-goat, a she-goat. I don't know what they probably, there's a name for those, right? Bucks and does, all right? So it could be a buck or a doe in reference to the goat. And it could be a ram or a ewe, all right, for a sheep. Now that's different. In reference to the burnt offering, it was to be a male only. Now there is a similarity, an appearance here at the beginning, that there it'll be what? Without blemish. All right? There is a little bit of a clarification of that later on. All right? The clarification is that in Leviticus 22:22, we read that when they're bringing a thank offering, this thank offering, this peace offering, and it's a free will offering, that they actually can bring one that has, I think the way it's put there, a short limb or a long limb. So there's a little bit of a blemish to this thing. And it's not clear. In that passage, it tells if they have these things and these things as far as diseases and that, they can't bring that. But if it has a short limb or long, then they can bring that, but not if it's a peace offering in reference to a vow that's been made. If it's a vow, it's got to be without blemish. If it's a free will, so we have, I think there's like three categories of this peace offering. One that has reference to with a vow. The other one has reference to a free will offering. And then this one is just generally the peace offering, which I don't quite understand the difference between the free will and the peace offering. Maybe in reference to just at any time, sort of like spontaneous. If you decide that you just want to do this, then you can bring that offering. So it seems to be there's three categories of this peace offering. But there is a possibility. What I'm saying is there is a possibility of bringing something at this point with a blemish in reference to this offering. Now, I came across the verses in Leviticus 17, and my understanding, which I never really thought about before, is that if you're going to have a meat meal at your house, and you're one of the children of Israel, you first had to bring that as a sacrifice to the Lord. Because in Leviticus chapter 17, we want to turn over there real quick. Let's just read it. Leviticus 17, 3 through 7. I mean, this is, it's pretty specific here. Leviticus 17, 3 through 7. What man soever there be of this house of Israel that killeth an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it outside the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed upon that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar, and the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. So apparently, if you're going to have a meal that consisted of meat, you had to bring that before the Lord. Now, I think the exception to that is that if you went out and hunted this meat, If you hunted that wild animal, that's not, that doesn't fall underneath this category here of bringing that as a sacrifice. But if you kill an ox, sheep, goat, you had to bring that as a peace offering to the Lord first, and then share it as a meal after. It seems to be pretty clear. Now, one other thing that we might note here, we could note later on in reference to what couldn't be brought, the specifics that couldn't be there. What do you pick up on one thing? There was one thing that's not mentioned that was mentioned in reference to the burnt offering. Birds, right? Birds are not a potential for this peace offering. No, it had to be flocks and herds, okay? It had to be from the flocks and herds, not from the birds. So that was one difference there. All right, so the process, the procedure, there are similarities here. The one bringing the offering, the worshiper, is to lay his hand upon the head of this offering. Once again, I think showing the connection between them and the victim, right? That they are the victim, right? That they are part of that. And it is from them, okay? So they're identifying with this animal specifically. So that one is a similar. Also similar to with the burnt offering, the blood again is sprinkled around the altar. That's pretty well every time for all these offerings. Because even as we read in the last verse of chapter 3, that the blood and the fat belong to the Lord solely. All right, so let's again then move on to the next section, which is the portions. A little different now, and maybe we actually don't pick up on the differences here. You have to read Leviticus 7 to pick up the differences. So I'll probably have to tell you that. I won't ask you unless somebody already knows. But we know what goes to God. We already mentioned the fat, and he's real specific. All right. The two kidneys, the fat around that kidney, those kidneys, and if you've done any butchering, you know what I'm talking about there. It's really actually hard to find those kidneys sometimes because they're encased in that fat so much. And then all the fat that's inside, internal fat there, goes to the Lord along with the blood and the liver, the lobe of liver, the caul, which is above the liver, I think just has a reference to a lobe of liver is how some other translations translate it. This all belongs to God. All right. Then to the priest. And this is where the differences lie between what is mentioned here. It's not the difference, but it's not mentioned in Leviticus 3. But if you look at a Leviticus 7, the passage listed at the top of your sheet there, Leviticus 7, if you were to read 11 through 36, which we're not going to do this morning, we're going to find out that there were two portions that went to the priest. Does anybody happen to know that, or maybe you've read it in, you know, early? Could you have had done that, maybe? Or you remember from the past? What were those two portions? Does anybody know one of them? They call it, let me just use a word that they use in reference to it. Maybe you'll remember. They call it the wave. They wave it before the Lord. All right. Nobody remembers the wave breast. All right. So the breast of the animal, which is a front portion, obviously, goes to the priest. And also, they use another word. Maybe I might be using them opposite here. I'm not sure. I think it's a wave breast. And there's also the word heave in reference to one of them. Shoulder, the right front shoulder, specific, the right front shoulder, all right? And that goes also to the priest. Now, the distinction between the two is that the breast goes to all the priests. The front shoulder goes to specifically the priest that's conducting that sacrifice. So that goes to him. And this is different than the grain offering. That offering was only to be eaten by the priest. This one can be taken home and eaten with their family. Okay, so this is supplying meat for the priest's family. And boy, they just get the right front shoulder every time. That would get a little boring after a while, I think. But it's not a bad piece of meat, but it's not, you know, it's the same thing every time. I guess unless you had your own, which most of them probably didn't, because they're priests and they're not really caring for animals like the other ones were. So, but they consistently got the right front shoulder, the priest offering. All right, then to the worshiper, what goes to him? It will be the rest of the animal. And that animal is to be eaten and eaten that day. Or at least that day, the indication I think is the day after could also be eaten. But when it got to the third day, if there was any leftovers, you couldn't just like put them in the refrigerator and, you know, heat them up in a microwave. All right. It was, you had to get rid of it. That was it. First day specific, really, they will, once you eat it the same day. And I think they give allowance for a second day. But the third day, it's all gone. Whatever's not eaten is destroyed. It's taken away. And that's specific there in Leviticus chapter 7, if you read through that. Yep. Well, I just think it's the front part, the brisket and that type of thing. I mean, you guys know where the brisket comes from. it's more fatty there, the brisket part. That's what I'm gathering. Maybe the rib cage, you know, some of the rib cage anyway. That's what I'm gathering as front, as far as the breast. All right, so the worshiper gets the rest of the animal. That's a sizable amount of meat coming back to you. And so, you know, I'm sure they had big families back then, but they all obviously probably, if they had to eat that all one day, it's not just going to be my wife and I and my five children or six children, all right? It's probably going to be an extension of the family and even to friends. I mean, they would probably still be quote unquote family because they were kind of living by tribes at this point, right? So they would be a bit of an extended family. But to eat it all up, I mean, that's the whole point. You don't, whatever you can't eat, you got to throw away, and you don't want to do that. You don't want to waste it. So this will be a time of real celebration. Be a time of fellowship. Hey, Joe over there, he did a peace offering, and we're invited over, and we're going to enjoy that fellowship time with him, and we're going to enjoy that meat with him. And I'm sure it's reciprocal when Peter gets his and does his, he invites Joe and his family over too. So I'm sure, you know, it transpires that way. So that would all go back, but they had to eat it quickly. All right, so what's the purpose then? The purpose is thanksgiving. The purpose is a giving of thanks to God. And it's a free will offering. Or it also was it would have to accompany a vow. If you made a vow, specifically the Nazarite vow, when this vow was fully accomplished, then a peace offering was to be given. Other than that, there's not a lot. It doesn't really talk to the purpose. You almost have to surmise what's going on here. They call it a peace offering, right, brother? Well, according to that passage that we read in Leviticus 17, it seems that every time they wanted to have meat, slaughter an animal, it first had to be given as a sacrifice to the Lord, every time. Again, unless it was an animal hunted, from what I can understand. That's what I can understand. Does anybody know anything different? Anybody know any passages different? I mean, that's what I'm gathering from what I'm understanding here from Leviticus. So it would seem, how often did they eat meat? I mean, maybe often, maybe in reference to the fact that, you know, there were so many people making these sacrifices and they would have to share in those meat, in that meat. They may have ate it more often than we think. They certainly would have been having cows and sheep being born all along as they're traveling. Maybe not at the rate, if they were under better conditions. I'm sure in those conditions it would have been hard to breed the animals and to, and to sustain the animal. And probably you've got some that are going to be losing their life because of the difficulty of the circumstance that they were in the wilderness there. Well, that's what I'm saying. There is an allowance here, and to what degree, I don't know how bad the blemish can be, but you can bring in this peace offering. You couldn't do it for the burnt offering, but there was an allowance made for some of the ones that had a blemish to be offered as a peace offering. So, but there is a verse I read in there, and I don't remember where it was, but it talked about other, like if some animal got injured by another animal or something like that. That couldn't be offered as a sacrifice, but it could be used for other uses, is how it said. What are those other uses? I'm not absolutely sure. All right. But it talked about being used for other uses. I'm not sure in Leviticus here where, as I was reading through, but it talked about other uses. So they're obviously, they aren't wasting anything, I don't think, at this point. Say that again? Chapter 7, verse 24. Okay, so it could be. Let's read that. Melissa picked up on it. Good. All right, so the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, okay? All right, yeah, that's right. It was in reference to the fat. All right? The fat could be used in other cases. Otherwise, every time you brought an offering to the Lord, the fat was the Lord's. So it says, the fat of the beast which dieth of itself, the fat of that which is torn with beast, may be used in other uses, but you shall in no wise eat of it. So you still can't eat the fat. All right? No roadkill. There you go. Yeah, how this all plays out is hard to actually wrap your mind around, you know? And how many people had these big herds or not? I mean, obviously everybody couldn't have had them. I mean, I don't know they could have sustained that many animals. They certainly, would have brought, I would think, everything that they could have brought that they thought they could have sustained, they would have brought with them. Yeah, and that would have been another use of the fat, perhaps. Exactly.
Even Grandpa used to say, hey, this is a different animal that we're talking about. You can use everything but the squeal. How many of us have heard that?
Yeah, exactly.
So back in the day, it would be used for much of the...
Exactly. They weren't wasteful people, I'm sure. We were down to Brazil on a mission trip at one point with some teens visiting the Hutchins down there years ago. And, you go to the market and there it is. I mean, the pig head's just right there in the deli, fresh. I mean, the whole head right there looking at you. I mean, quote unquote, looking at you. I mean, it's pretty gruesome, but they eat it, they eat parts of it and they do something with it. They don't waste. We had some good steaks down there. I'll tell you that. We had a good barbecue one time from some folks in the church. I forget the name, what they call it, but everything was skewered and on, and marinated, and man, it was to die for. It was good. You don't eat like that every day. If you did, well, you'd probably show it. All right. So the purpose here, again, a thanksgiving, a freewill offering, picturing this relationship, with their God. That's why they're calling this a peace offering or a fellowship offering. So my understanding of the word peace that is used here in reference to this offering has to do with a wholeness or a completeness. There's some relationship there to even when Adam was given Eve to complete him, right? And then that joining as one flesh. Now, that it's either the same word or it's a root of the word being used here in reference to God in this peace offering. It's certainly picturing this relationship with God and a fellowship that can be had with God. And it's obviously pictured more than just with God. The picture is drawn out in reference to even the meal that you're sharing with others and the fellowship and the oneness that you would feel with those people that you're fixing that meal for and enjoying that meal together with. You know, it's very hard to eat a meal with somebody that you don't like. You know, I remember when we were on the Minutemen team, we would go into cafeterias sometimes. We were allowed to get into the cafeterias of the schools, believe it or not, the public schools. And we were recruiting for these. It's a hard place to recruit, believe me, all right? Because they're there, they're with their friends, and they know that if you were just over at their enemy's table, I mean, you can use that again. You can use that for the competition, you know, hey, we'll put the enemies on, you know, the Army, and you can guys come and join the Navy, and we can, you know, you can use that, you know, for recruiting purposes. But you know how it is in cafeterias, and, you know, you go to a place, and people that are friends, they're the ones that are sitting together. And you wouldn't dare be an enemy of one of those and then just like plop up and sit down next to somebody at a mealtime when you have an opportunity to choose where you're going to sit, right? There may be a time where you're assigned a certain spot, and that's a different story. But if you're going to enjoy fellowship and a meal together, you're going to do that with your friends. And it's very hard to even enjoy fellowship and a meal with relatives that you're at odds with, right? You ever been there? You go to a family reunion, right? And there's been a rift in the family. And everybody is feeling it, right? Everybody's feeling it. And nobody was talking to, they're watching. Are you going to be talking to that person or not, you know? And, but, you know, a meal. Even in the Scripture, you think about how oftentimes in Scripture, fellowship meals, even the quote unquote, the love feasts that they were having as churches, and that spilled over into a misuse of the Lord's table. All right. But even the Lord's table, I mean, that was a time where the Lord did it as in remembrance of what he was going to do, giving his body. But it's a meal time together. I mean, it's just a small portion of a meal. It's not the whole meal. But there's a fellowship time and a fellowship happening at that time. You think about Peter when he was, when Paul took him to task, it was because he was no longer fellowshipping and eating with the other people whenever the Jews came into town, right? And Paul had to take him to task about it. You're being two-faced here, Peter. Even Peter, when he was initially told to go to Cornelius, right? And the picture there was this unclean animals that came down and he was to eat of that, right? To go and have fellowship then with Cornelius. I don't know about food. There may have been food happening when he went to Cornelius' house too. But throughout Scripture, this eating of a meal represents the fellowship and camaraderie and wholeness and oneness that we can have together. And you know what it's like. I mean, that's the way it is for us, too, when we enjoy times together and sitting down at tables out here outside. I mean, there's a bonding that takes place even while we're eating food and talking and conversing with one another. There is that oneness that can happen. All right, so pictures and principles then. We don't have a lot of time to talk about these. There's not a lot, maybe. I mean, there's probably more that could be brought out. We've already kind of been talking about this fellowship, this this appeasement of God's wrath, and so I'm at peace with God. This God is disposed to me peaceful. His wrath is not looming on me. And there's a sense of release and out from underneath the potential wrath of this God that I've just made sacrifices to, and a time of celebration that's taken place there. The passage that is probably the most clear, turn to, over to Ephesians chapter 2. There's certainly other passages that talk about fellowship. John talks about the fellowship that we can have with the Father through Jesus Christ. But this passage in Ephesians specifically mentions this about peace. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 to 18. Let's read that together. Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ, we could go back further, but now in Christ, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. See the completeness and the wholeness that even here, not using the Hebrew word, obviously the Greek words, a peace, a cessation of what's the word I was trying to think? When there is a cessation of hostility when we have peace. So Christ is our peace, who hath made both one. Now there he's talking about, he's talking specifically in this case about those that are circumcised and Jews, and those that are uncircumcised and Gentiles. All right. Who hath made both one, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, in order that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, those are Gentiles, and to them which are nigh, those that are Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. All right, so we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints of the household of God. So there is that mystery of the church that he's speaking of here, but he's certainly talking about that peace that only we can have with God through Jesus Christ and through his blood and his sacrifice that he made on our behalf. So certainly picturing there the peace that comes as Christ is our peace. All right. Any other comments? Any other things that you might want to add to that? Or even the New Testament? And what? Oh, not have to follow all those things? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, life's a lot easier not having to follow all those commandments and ordinances of the Old Testament and the laws. We still have the commandment, the Ten Commandments that we need to, there's the moral law that we still attain to, but certainly ceremonial laws we don't have to worry about. And it makes life a lot easier and our relationship with God a lot more free and not feeling like we're underneath this oppression. All right, any other comments? All right, we're on to the next offering, which is Leviticus 4. All right, it is the... I can't remember which one it is. Sin offering, okay. It's a sin offering. So we'll be looking at that next week. So do some ahead study. You can add to our lesson. All right, let's pray together. Again, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who brings us into a right relationship with you. And it's through his shed blood that transpires. Thank you that we can have peace with you. We can have fellowship with the Father. with you. And we know it's through your Son that we can have that. So again, we would ask that even this morning, as we enter into a worship service, not really a meal time, but even more importantly, a time where we lift our voices in unity to our God. If there's something that we have with a brother that needs to be dealt with, pray that we would take steps to do that so that our worship would be acceptable to you. And we just ask for those, again, that don't know you as Savior, that they would understand that Jesus Christ died for them. And they can have peace with you and not have to experience your wrath, but really can enjoy a fellowship with the God of the universe through your Son. Help them to come to that realization today. In Jesus' name, amen.